Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
This is our last installment of our series on David. I hope it's been fruitful and a blessing to you. I know that it has been for me. And so the last couple of weeks, David has been in some bad shape, hasn't he? We've run into Bathsheba, and then he's really dropped and neglected some of his responsibilities as a father and a leader of the people of Israel. And I had to come to a conclusion this morning on the way to church that I forgive David, okay? So you just say in your heart, I forgive David, because the Lord forgave David, amen? And I'm excited to just kind of leave some principles and hopefully impart some revelation that the Lord has given me this week and just seeking him as we look at a crown of inheritance, and we're really just looking at legacy this morning. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at verse 9 as well. Scripture will be on the screen. But it's always good to leaf through the pages of the Bible, isn't it? Just to touch the pages because they're life-giving. Hear the word of God. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because of the palatial structure is not for man, but it was for the Lord God. With all of my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work and silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze and iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings and turquoise stones of various colors and all kinds of fine stones and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver to the temple of God, over and above everything I have provided for his holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver, and overlaying the walls of the buildings for the gold work and the silver work, and for all of the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in the charge of the king's work, they all gave willingly, and the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, Lord, we just lay this time before you. We put it at your feet. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that your hand of multiplication, Lord, would take this one message and you would divide it up 150 ways, and that you would apply it to our hearts exactly in the places where it needs to be applied. Lord, we just release, Lord, a fresh grace and a mercy. Lord, we pray, Lord, that your angels, Lord, would move through every crevice of this place, and that the Holy Spirit would reign. Father, hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you would be seen and heard only. We love you, Lord, and we need you in these moments. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Several years ago, I had the opportunity going through licensing school and then a provisional ordination kind of process for about 3 years. And on one of our retreats, we listened to a message regarding this passage. And the pastor who preached the message said, here's a message that you can use if you ever, within your time of ministry, have to lead a capital campaign. If you're ever building a building, this is a great message to bring to the people. And it'll sort of kind like involve their faith and elevate their hope for what God is going to do, and it'll kind of set a path for giving. This morning, we're not building a building, but the principles are the same as we together join our faith and we build the kingdom. Amen. And what is the principle? Is that leaders set the standard of service and sacrifice. Everything hinges on leadership. We've seen that in David's life. We find David now at the tail end of his life and his reign as a king of the Jews. The most recent accounts of his life have proven that the Lord is indeed faithful to his spoken word and the promises over David's life, but also his legacy. The Davidic covenant made between the Lord and him is intact. From David would remain an heir for generations to come on the throne of Israel, continuing not only through Solomon, but all the way to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. We also see this, that the Lord never revokes at any time David's identity as a man after God's own heart. How many of you know that in the court of public opinion, that identity had already been revoked? But in the Lord's court, the righteous judge, the Lord sees the heart, and while man sees the outward appearance, and we know that David's heart is intact, and that he remains a man after God's own heart. The prophetic consequences of David's fall with Bathsheba in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel has resulted in tremendous rebellion within the kingdom. Great bloodshed has happened not only amongst the people and the leaders, but within his own family. And David has indeed failed to escape the sword within his own house. There is inner strife now in the transition from David into the next king between his sons, Solomon and Adonijah, on who will be the heir to the throne. And there is a conspired plan. What I like to call this is the meeting before the meeting. Anybody ever been in one of those meetings? You're in the meeting before the meeting, and then you have the meeting, and then there's the meeting after the meeting. Amen? Well, can I just tell you that if there's a meeting before the meeting, and then there's the meeting, and then there's the meeting after the meeting, all of those meetings must be confirmed by Jesus. If Jesus speaks it, that's the judgment. If Jesus says it, that's the word, that's the direction. And this is what has happened in Solomon's life, but also in David's. David has two items remaining on his bucket list for Israel, but most importantly, for the Lord God. Number one is he is to establish and bless the transition of kingship from himself to his son Solomon, and that would get messy before it would get better. And number two, he is to make preparations for the first temple to be built as a resting place for the presence of God. And it would be built and would be established on the threshing floor, which he had purchased from 2 Samuel chapter 24, which now we know as Mount Moriah. So I guess my question to us now, as we're kind of caught up in this story and this narrative, when we know where we're at in David's life, is why is it that David doesn't do anything halfway, right? David doesn't do anything halfway. This is exampled in his worship, in his psalm writing, in his willingness to face off with giants, in his devotion to the presence of God as in establishing David's tent. And not only are we going to have worship services, but we're going to have around the clock 24/7 worship and prayer and adoration and glory as unto the Lord. But it's also seen in even in his cover up of sin. He didn't just acknowledge his sin. He tried to banish it as far away as he could, to the point of death for Uriah and other people. Why would someone do that? Why would someone decide to live that way? We also find now that David is giving his plunder. He's giving his stored up treasures as unto the Lord, as a foundation, as a legacy for Solomon to build the first temple of God. And what this is a standard of stewardship as unto the Lord. And I've learned over the last couple of months what stewardship really is. Stewardship is loving it like it's yours, knowing that you're going to have to ultimately give it back. Parents, we know what that's like, don't we? Many, many moons ago, some of us had our first children and maybe our second child and maybe our third child, and then there comes a point where they leave the nest and we give them back. Can I just remind you this morning that the kingdom of heaven is one large assembly line to build what the Lord wants to build upon the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What am I talking about in assembly line? You ever seen an assembly line as someone tries to, or a group of people try to unpack a cargo truck or like a food truck or whatever? What they do is they just stand in their position and they have their hands open and they keep their hands open to receive what is coming in, but also give so they can receive what's coming in next. And that's the kingdom of heaven. That's what we do. That's what we're about. We don't hoard the blessings of God. We don't start to clutch it. We don't keep it for ourselves. We start to make a way for those who are coming behind us. And that's what stewardship is. And David's passion and intentional prioritization of the presence of God marks his legacy from beginning to end. And so why would somebody do that? Why would somebody give so extravagantly? Number one, I believe this is because I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse on a way to a graveside. Amen? Have you ever seen that? We would love to take it with us. We love to build up treasures on earth. We love to fill up the storehouses. But my Bible says that there are seasons where you have to allow the Lord to empty the storehouses of the old so that he can make way for the new. Amen? Some of us have storehouses full of conclusions and theology and convictions and things that maybe God said in one season, but I can tell you that God is saying a new word in this season. And David knows that he cannot take it with him. And he doesn't want a monument to himself. He wants a house for the Lord. Amen? Why would someone do that? Why would someone give so extravagantly? Number two, I think we have to look at the direction of the affection. Look at the direction of the affection. This gift is significant because it is directed to the Lord and God alone. Amen? This is David's last act as king, his final assembly. Many believe that it would have lasted 2 days, and this is a mirror. This is an example of what we see in the Exodus when the people gave towards Moses' tent. That's why it's so extravagant. Can I just ask you a question? Do you give to everyone on Christmas equally? Or do you give more to those who you have an affection for, who you have a covenant with, who you have a deeper rooted relationship with? And so when it comes to giving as unto the Lord, who has given everything as unto us, amen, then there is nothing that we can withhold. There's nothing that we should withhold. Because there is nothing that we have that he hasn't given us. For everything is to him, through him, and from him. Amen? And that's why David's love and his worship and his gift is so generous and so extravagant. Number three is this, is that David vowed to give no rest until the assignment that he was given was complete. In Psalm 132, verses 1 through 5, it says this, Lord, remember David in all his affliction. Actually, that word affliction in the NIV says self-denial. He swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my own bed. I will give no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I have found a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. This was embroidered, pressed into who David was. He is a man after God's own heart, and he knows that the presence of God is the prize. Amen? It's not about our crowns. It's not about our riches. It's not about even our community or our relationships. It's all about the presence of God. That is the prize, and David knows. And David knows that there needs to be a resting place for the Lord God. And I can tell you, there are seven that I identify throughout Scripture. There may be more, but the first is this, was Eden. Eden was the first resting place of God on the earth. Remember that he walked with them, Adam and Eve, in the cool of the day. He wanted to have relationship with them, fellowship with his earthly family. And so he created Eden, and we believe that it is in the Middle East, there where the Euphrates and the Tigris River kind of join above the Gulf, above the Persian Gulf. And there was like a high mountain there, and they believe it was on a high mountain because that would have been in the second heaven. Here where we kind of live and exist and kind of reign is in the first heaven. And then the heavens, the final heaven, the throne room is in the third heaven. And that second heaven is the place where there's warfare and there's an intersection and there's a threshold. And the Lord created Eden in that threshold, in that secret place. Second was the Ark of the Covenant. Josh beautifully articulated that a few weeks ago. This is where the Lord and his presence were enthroned on the mercy seat between the cherubim. There's Moses' tabernacle. This was a place of great sacrifice and bloodshed, but also glory. If you remember, Joshua would dwell and he would rest until the presence had lifted. There's David's tent, and this was a house of prayer and worship. We know Solomon's temple. And even in Solomon's blessing and consecration of that temple, we know and we can see in Scripture that the glory fell upon the house. And when the glory fell upon the house, the priest fell upon their knees. In the New Testament, we see that the resting place of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. At his baptism at the Jordan River, it tells us that the sky was ripped open and the Holy Spirit ascended on him like a dove. And not only did the Holy Spirit ascend on Jesus like a dove, but he remained on him. He found a resting place on him. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit is a person? He's the third person of the Trinity, equal in power and equal in majesty. And he has emotions. And he can absolutely be grieved. And when he's grieved, he kind of has unrest and he lifts. He never leaves us or forsakes us, but we're not in the manifest presence of God. I love that when the Holy Spirit found the Son of Man, he not only ascended on him, but he remained on him. Amen. And the seventh resting place is us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church. The promise of Joel chapter 2 was poured out in Acts chapter 2. And he filled up his church. And we are the plan, amen? We are the resting place of the Lord. A couple takeaways from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 I just want to touch base on. Number one is this, is that generations build together, amen? Generations build together. We need one another. There are some of us that are young and stupid and weary and we make bad decisions and we need some wisdom and discernment and we need some people that have been there, done that, because the truth of the matter is you don't know what you don't know. Amen? And generations work best when they work together and we start to pick up on one another's deficiencies and the weaknesses and we let grace fill the gaps. What is too large for one is easy for the whole. In verse 1 of this chapter of 29, it says, "Then King David spoke to the entire assembly, said, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is what? He is young and he is inexperienced. The task is great because of the palatial structure is not for man, but it is of God.'" What is David saying here when he is saying he is young and he is inexperienced? My translation is this. This is Jeremy Barclay's translation. I believe he's saying he's not me. Have you ever been there? I believe that he's informing the people of Israel, hey, I know you've had Saul and he looked the part. And you've had me and I was battle tested and the Lord groomed my heart and shaped me and I was war tested to come in and lead the people and unite a kingdom. But Solomon's different. He's young and he's inexperienced. He's unfamiliar and he's unique. He may not be seasoned. But hear me, he's anointed. Amen? Between services, I went up into my office and I was praying into this message. I said, "Lord, is there anything I've left out? Anything that you would like to impart?" And I felt like the Holy Spirit said this. He said, "Never disqualify someone or something out of your preference." Never disqualify anyone or anything out of your preference. You can do it out of your principle. If it doesn't line up with God, you can disqualify it. But just because it doesn't look like you want it to look, or it doesn't work the way you think it should work, we have no authority to disqualify what God has ordained. Amen? And generations build better when they build together. And David knows this. And David knows what's on Solomon. He knows what's in Solomon, but the people don't know yet. And he has to establish that. And he has to leave a legacy. And so how does he decide to do this? He decides to give the first offering. He decides to give from his personal treasures and start to lay that out as an example, as a witness, to say, I believe in who God has chosen. Whether it's my son or not, I believe in who God has chosen. And I'm going to lay a foundation. And I'm also going to bless this transition. How many of you know that in the kingdom of heaven, us is always greater than me? Us is always greater than me in the kingdom of heaven. in your world, in your community, in your surroundings, in your mindset, you will always take the advantage. Jesus didn't take the advantage, did he? He had every advantage, and he forfeited that advantage, and he came and he put on flesh, and he became a man. And he walked out everything that we have to walk out perfectly and seamlessly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he took on the disadvantage so that we would have the advantage of grace. Amen? And that's a generational grace. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, this has probably become in this season of kind of digging into David, one of my favorite passages. It says that King David rose to his feet and he said this, "Listen to me." I just imagine the bittersweetness of this speech. He said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart." This is the heart that's after God. "I had it in my heart to build a house as a place to rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for a footstool for our God. And I made plans to build it." But here it is in verse 3. It says, "But God said to me." See, I had a plan. I had a vision. I wrote it all out. I thought it was going to look this way. I thought one thing, but God said something else. Amen? How many of you have ever lived in that season? How many of you have ever lived in that revelation? You thought God was going to manifest it one way. You thought he was going to bring the healing one way. You thought he was going to bring the revelation and the breakthrough one way. But then God said another thing, and I have a decision to make. What am I going to hold on to? What he has said or what he is saying? Amen? He says, "But God said to me, you are not to build the house for my name because you are a warrior and there has been bloodshed. Of all my sons, David says, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him." Listen to this, this is so beautiful. This is the heart of the Father. "I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his kingdom forever." God doesn't just choose us to use us. He creates us to love us. I'm so thankful that when he created me, he did it for more than my assignment. He did it so that we could have oneness and fellowship in relationship. He's greater than anything I've ever experienced in my life, and he can be the same for you if you just submit yourself under him. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to do for him. He doesn't need you to do anything for him. He just wants you to love him the way that he loves you. He says, "You know what? I'm going to give this to you because you're my son." That's an inheritance. That's a legacy. And he's saying to David, give him to me. And I wonder how bittersweet it was for David when he thought about Bathsheba and all he had done and taking the census and how he had failed Absalom and Amnon and Tamar and all of those things. I wonder that when he made this revelation and he got the word of the Lord, I wonder how much gratitude was in his heart that God still chose to use one of his sons. Isn't that beautiful? Out of Bathsheba comes a king. That makes no sense to man. Why would he ever do that? It's because he's good. And he can't help himself but love you. He wants you for more than the gifts he's put in you. He wants your heart. That's the object of his affection. Won't we give it to him? Wouldn't we just give it to him? Wouldn't it just be easier if we just gave it to him? He doesn't want me on this earth to preach. He wants me to be his son. That's a good word. He doesn't want you for your worship. He wants you to be his boy. He loves you. He's a good God. There is no inheritance without a healthy exchange. Transitions are hard because we love to hold on to what was. And David knows, I have to bless this thing. I have to establish a place. I have to give a roadway, a runway for Solomon to take off from, to launch from, and I have to establish that by blessing him. I have to put my hand on him and say, this is who God has chosen. I didn't choose him for myself. God has chosen this one. And the witness of the people in that handoff, the people that bear witness to that handoff, is just as much as the handoff itself. How matters, amen? How matters? Anyone can transition, but how matters? This is what we're at. David has come to the end. How will he transition out? With generosity and sacrifice. It says in verse 11, then David gave the plans of the temple to his son Solomon. Just imagine that transaction. All of his dreams to the T. And he says here, it's not about me. I'm giving it to you. The second thing is this, is corporate consecration precedes community breakthrough. Calling is when God sets us apart. Consecration is when we set ourselves apart. And corporate consecration delivers a huge breakthrough. When we can come into agreement together that his plans for us are better than our individual plans and agendas for ourselves, then God will make a way where there can be no way. Amen? That's who he is. He loves unity. He can't help but command a blessing. In verse 5 and 6 of our chapter, it says, now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Then the leaders of the families, of the officers of the tribe of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work, what did they do? They gave willingly. Consecration can take many forms, people. A lot of times it's devotion and prayer. It's will you get into the secret place? Will you get to know him? Psalm 91:1 says, those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High are protected in the shadows of the Almighty. If you want to be protected, if you want to be consecrated, you have to get in. You have to nestle in. You have to get close. You have to cuddle with his presence. Amen? Sometimes it's fasting. Sometimes those consecrations are ceremonies, and there are times like I remember my ordination ceremony, and to be honest with you, I wasn't sure what to think of it because I kind of knew where we would end up, but I knew I had to finish there. I knew I had to walk through it, and when they laid hands on me, something happened. I still don't even know if I've unpacked it all, but something happened. There was a consecration. There was a setting apart that happened in those moments, and he wants to do those things for you. Sometimes your consecration moment is your valley of the shadow of death when you're holding on to the hem of his robe saying, heal me, Lord. Amen. Sometimes that's what consecration looked like. And sometimes, as you can see here, it's generosity. It's when you give what's been stored up for yourself and you say, I will withhold nothing from the Lord's purposes and the Lord's plans. Consecration means dedication no matter the cost. Why? Because there are seasons in my life where I must become empty so then I can become full again. There are seasons in my life when I have to let go of the old so that he can bring in the new. And we see this pattern throughout scripture in Joshua chapter 3, after Moses has been kind of left. He's been told that he can't take his people who he's led out of Egypt into the promised land because they're a stiff-necked generation and he hasn't followed the Lord. And he's been disobedient. He struck the rock. It tells us in Joshua chapter 3 that Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do. I believe this is the season we're at. I believe this is where we're at. We're at Joshua chapter 3. He says, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua then said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass ahead of the people. So that they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went ahead of them. We must corporately make room for the generational move of God that is on the cusp of being birthed. We must make room. The best example that I've ever experienced of this corporate consecration has been here at Oakland. And I think it was about 10 years ago. We were praying about this building that you're sitting in. And I can honestly tell you that we didn't have it in ourselves. We knew that there was what we could do, and as Pastor Randy, there was what God had to do. Do you remember saying that? Here's what we can do. Here's what we can pledge. And then we know that God's going to have to go exceedingly abundantly greater than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. And so before we took an offering, before we drew up plans and sketches and blueprints, before we started to fill the house and buy furniture and fill it with ministry, you know what we did? We consecrated ourselves, and we did a study called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And in this church, we've always averaged around 300 on a Sunday morning in attendance. We probably ministered between 450 to 500 people, you know, on a weekly basis between all of our programs. But in that weekly study for 12 weeks, a few years ago, before we moved into this assignment of building a vessel so that we could use it as an outreach center for the community, the Lord called us to consecrate ourselves as unto the Lord and do a study together where we would learn to hear the voice of God and to see where He's moving and go with Him. And we had around 200 people out of the 300 people that attend here on a Sunday morning average. 200 people were joined in those small groups. We have never come close to that since. And I can remember when we had our congregational meeting upstairs. That meeting had a level and an anticipation of faith going into it because we had been stirred and consecrated and joined and aligned together, one heart, one mission, moving forward, making passionate and compassionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And we knew we couldn't do it on our own. But God said, amen. And He wants to do it again. And it's more than a building. It's more than a program. It's about more than that. It's about transformation. And it's about the transformation of a generation. Consecration makes the naturally hard decisions supernaturally easy. I'm going to say that again. Consecration makes the naturally hard decisions supernaturally easy. Why is that? Because when we come into consecration and we set ourselves apart, what we're doing is we're inventorying our hearts and our values and our agendas and our motives. And what we're doing is we're casting off old yokes and broken systems, and we're coming into alignment with the yoke of Jesus. And what does the Bible say about the yoke of Jesus? That His yoke is what? Easy. And His burden is light. And so if I can get under Jesus, if I can get yoked to Jesus, He will lead us forward, and those hard things become easy in the light of His glorious grace. Amen? So if you're facing a hard decision, get yoked. Get yoked up. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. Do something that you're not doing. Do it differently. Find another pattern. Find another rhythm, and He will meet you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness. We can say what we want about David and his latter reign, but we can't. His example of devotion to the presence of God in his own life has been contagious. And it's not only been contagious to the people around him in his giving and his devotion and his worship, but it's contagious for us. Number three, leaders prioritize serving over receiving. I'm so thankful that we have a living, breathing example of this in our senior pastor. And I can tell you that I repent, and I have fallen victim to the mindset and the conclusion that if you have better systems and better models, it'll bring the increase. But can I tell you the truth is, we don't need better systems and better models. We need deeper surrender. If you want to be used by God, you need to get low. And you need to give it all. Because the highest leader is the base servant. David is leaning into this in this passage. Jesus lived into this in his entire life. Verse 9 says, as the people rejoiced at the willingness and the willing response of their what? Leaders. For they have given freely and wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. David's passion is contagious. His leadership is becoming contagious. He's doing it right again. He's back on the tracks. He's under the anointing. And that's an example for us. If we get off or we get wayward and we get on a bypass, the Lord will always give us a road back. Amen. And it's paved with grace. It's paved with grace. We need to remember that David always points us to Jesus in his legacy and also in his leadership. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the very form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, the base servant, the bottom servant, and becoming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What if today, what if this morning, what if in our season, what if in our lives right now, God isn't calling us to be obedient to the point of death? What if he's calling us to be obedient to the point of death in our aspirations? What if he just wants us to crucify that thing, that image that we worship of the future version of ourselves, right? What if we just died to that, like just kind of put that in the fire? And we just said, "Lord, refine me. Make me a servant. Get me under." Because here's the thing. If I'm under him, he's carrying the weight. Amen? There's no safer place than under his presence, than in his presence and in his glory. David's aspiration was always to be in the presence of God. The aspiration of Jesus was always to be in the will of the Father. Yes, David fell. He fell hard, and he fell in front of everybody. But can I just tell you this? We make dumb decisions when we're weary, don't we? You will not make a good decision if you're tired and you're weary and you're broken. You know, we criticize David because he was lingering on a rooftop, looking over into other people's houses and what they were doing and taking what wasn't his. And if you remember that passage, it tells us that instead of being on that rooftop wondering and looking and dwelling, he should have been where? It was the season for kings to be out at what? War. And so as we kind of press into that and we kind of like maybe we exegete that and extract that a little bit, why was David out of position in this season? It's because he didn't properly navigate the prior season. Right? I think that's right. There are seasons in your life where he will make you lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside still waters. He will anoint your head with oil. There are seasons in your life where he will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. But there is also a season where he will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. And I want to, when I come to that season where he wants to make me lie down and rest and let him tend to me like he did Elijah when he was on the run from that witch Jezebel. I almost said something else. Lord, forgive me. All right? But forgive me, Lord. What did the Lord do? He sent angels. Elijah should have never ran. God's provision was there with him in the gate, but he ran anyway. But what did God do in his mercy? He served Elijah twice. He said, "This journey's too much for you." How do we know he's in the wrong place? Because in the passage it tells us that twice he looked at Elijah and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He says, I'm alone. I'm the only one left. He says, "No, it's not about you, Elijah. I have 7,000. I have 7,000 that I've stored away. Now grab your horn and go and anoint Elisha and Jehu." Some of you think it's all about you. You're here to serve. He's going to bring you your Jehu. He's going to bring you your Elisha. Amen. Jesus said three words to his disciples, and they listened. He said, "Come follow me. Come do it like I did it. Come be with me. Come serve like me. Come submit like me. Come sacrifice like me. He didn't say, come be a king like me. He said, come serve, get under it like me. I'm going to show you how to do this thing. And 12 individuals, 11, and then a bunch of apostles and prophets afterwards, took the world by storm, and we're living and we're standing on top of their shoulders today. Amen. And that was not done by systems and processes. It was done by service, by serving and sacrificing. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness in this word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, that no seed and no word would fall to the ground, and that you would accomplish what you've set out to accomplish. Father, find us faithful in this season. We may not be found blameless, but Lord, may we be found faithful. And we love you, Lord. And Lord, as we worship and we open these altars, Lord, to whatever needs there are, Father, I pray that you would move in power and in mercy. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.